of Exodus,
chapter 24, verses 12 through 8.
The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there. I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments which I have written for their instruction." So Moses set out with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. To the elders he had said, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Look, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, they go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. On the seventh day, he called Moses out of the clouds. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the Israelites. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. Moses was on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. Our New Testament reading this morning is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And then he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became bright as a light. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will set up 3 tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." A bright cloud overshadowed him, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched him, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they raised their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be truly acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. You know, the Olympic skiing started really well, but it was all downhill from there. 4th place in the Olympic luge. You win some, you lose some. The speed skaters refused to spend much money on equipment. They were cheapskates. That's it, I promise. I was very grateful this past week to have 2 nights where I did not have a meeting at church. Hallelujah, it's a miracle. And so I could binge watch the figure skating, which is my very favorite sport to watch in the Olympics. Because to me, it's always inspiring when the champions stand on the dais and they receive their medals while their country's flag is being raised and their national anthem is played. I mean, it's really just such an awesome feeling of pride for all of them. As years of hard work and dedication and struggle have paid off for them, achieving their lifelong goals, they will forever be Olympic heroes. When Peter, James, and John climbed the snow-capped Mount Hermon, with Jesus so many years ago, sports were not on the agenda. And yet, Jesus in his glory, along with Moses and Elijah, would stand tall together on the hero's platform. Now, Moses, of course, had stood high upon a holy mountain before. That venue was Mount Sinai, and it was a 40-day event, not a 16-day telethon like the modern Olympics. And the outcome, complete with sapphire-paved trails, fireworks, an appearance from God Almighty, and a new training handbook, including the well-known 10 Rules for Spiritual Fitness, forever linked him to the first Olympic-sized event in history. Moses represented Elijah, too, had iconic status. Contests on Mount Carmel with 400 contestants and a witchy queen, confrontations with kings, appointments with angels, mountain meetings with God featuring earthquakes, wind, and fire. And then there's that turbocharged upward ride to glory in chariots of fire that left onlookers open-mouthed and shocked. Elijah represented the prophets. And so now they're standing together on another mountaintop with Jesus, an Olympic triad if there ever was one. And Jesus was still something of a mystery at this point in time. There were some staggering moments, miraculous victories over hunger and blindness, bleeding and seizures. And those events brought him some widespread attention. But he was kind of a quirky hero, telling parables that jarred the crowds, making comments that would make a public relations team squirm, offending those in power. This trio, Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, stood on the mountain in the presence of Olympic wannabes Peter, James, and John, who were stunned to see that it was their Jesus who stood tallest, transfigured in front of them, taking the gold like a gleaming star. Who knew? I mean, sure, their leader impressed the crowds, but who could have known that gospel would outshine the law and the prophets? Now, of course, Peter himself, he attempted to bolt out of the starting gate like a champion, but his strategy to build three dwelling places for the trio was kind of an embarrassment. And it was only when the voice from heaven spoke that Peter stopped in his tracks for a little divine coaching. No national flag descended. No national anthem resounded from the clouds. Instead, the voice of God spoke to all people of all nations with this great pronouncement: "This is my Son. Him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Now, this account of the Transfiguration outshines any of the stories we will hear from Milan over the next few days. Jesus has asked his small band of followers not to spread the news of his mountaintop glory to anyone. The scene caused more than an adrenaline rush. I mean, they were knocked silly with fear. I think we would be too. But Jesus calmed them and ordered them to keep this, the ultimate of up-close and personal experiences, a secret. They were told to tell no one. And we may never know what transpired in the conversation that day between Elijah, Moses, and Jesus. But the effect on the disciples was the authentication of the Messiahship of Jesus. And that day would make such an indelible impression upon them that Matthew, Mark, and Luke recorded it in their Gospels. The three disciples who stood on the mountaintop were spiritually and morally transformed in that moment. And they would, from that day forward, carry the flag and not lay it down until death called them home. Sometimes the solution to moral and spiritual improvement is not all that complicated. An auto mechanic received a repair order that said to check a clunking noise when going around corners. So he took the car out for a test drive and made two right turns. And each time, sure enough, there was a loud clunking noise. Back at the shop, he returned the car to the service manager with this note: removed bowling ball from trunk. The Olympic flag, with its five conjoined rings in blue, yellow, black, green, and red, is a very familiar sight to us. And maybe it's my love of the Lord of the Rings, but let's take a look at those five rings as core doctrines of our faith. First, the ring of justice. Moses brought the Ten Commandments down from Mount Sinai, and Elijah declared the prophecies that spelled out what champions of justice look like. Those who treat God and each other with honor shine as spiritual leaders. Then the ring of mercy. Compassion lies at the root of Jesus' parables and healing moments. Showing mercy dominates both the Hebrew and Greek scriptures and stands as the hallmark of spiritual giants. Third would be the ring of faithfulness. Olympic Christians know how to persevere with hope in spite of the prevailing evidence. And then the ring of truth. The foundation of our relationships crumbles without honesty and integrity. And fifth and greatest is the ring of love. Without love, the other rings collapse in a heap of mangled, tangled confusion. Our love for one another is the mark of true Christians. Jesus said, "The world will know us by our love." Only a select few athletes win Olympic gold. I mean, even Michelle Kwan, the greatest figure skater in my lifetime, never won an Olympic gold medal. Sure, she was U.S. champion 9 times, world champion 5 times, and has a bronze and silver Olympic medal, but no gold. But that's a whole other story, and don't get me started, because you don't want to hear that. She remains the most decorated U.S. figure skater in U.S. history, but no gold. And when asked how it felt to lose the gold, she said, "Lose the gold? I just won the silver." Great attitude. And of course, our hearts are just so breaking and heavy for poor young Ilya, who nerves got the best of, and he did not get the gold as was expected. We may not witness Jesus transfigured on the mountaintop or receive an invitation to join God to receive new tablets of the law. And yet we stand as Olympic Christians and practice. When the transfigured Jesus calls us to be his disciple, he calls us to be a swifter, higher, stronger disciple, an Olympic disciple, witnessing to the law and the prophets, carrying the gospel into whatever venue the Lord leaves us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.